to Matthew chapter 25. So we continue to worship the Lord in the reading of His Word. It's Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Please be seated. As we continue through the Gospels chronologically, we come to the last week, the last days, actually, of Jesus' ministry here on earth before his crucifixion. We are probably within, 24 hours or so at a minimum of the Last Supper, and then ultimately going to the cross. And if you recall from prior studies, this is in context of a greater teaching called the Olivet Discourse. And the reason why it's called that was because Jesus had left the temple being done speaking with the teachers and the scribes and everybody else, and went over the Brook Kidron and up into the Mount of Olives. And there he began to teach his disciples, and it was his disciples that were gathered around him at this point. And as he's teaching them, they ask him 2 questions, or actually 3 questions, really. When will these things occur, referring to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem? What will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the sign of the end of the age? So as we're reading this, we cannot forget that context. And immediately after this passage, we get into a very familiar passage about the sheep and the goats. And so we have to understand that what he's talking about is always comes back to the same question. Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? The world is ripe for a unifying Savior. You know, as we see the things going on in the world, we absolutely see that the world is ripe for somebody to call a stop to this nonsense. We're growing weary. Now, frankly, I don't think years have personalities, but all the news that I've been seeing and everything else, everybody's saying, thank God 2016 is over, as if the calendar had anything to do with it. The fact is that we're rushing towards a particular time in history, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. But what we can do is to make sure that we're ready for it. And so as we go into 2017, I don't know if there's anything that has automatically just flipped at 12:01 that says 2017 is going to be any better. Okay, or any worse for that matter. But we know, we see the things that are going on within the world, the countries, the tension, the civil war that's actually going on in our own nation. And gosh, if somebody would just be able to pull it all together, you know. And we as beauty contestants forever have asked for, I just want world peace, you know. So we're ripe. We are ripe for a unifying Savior. Well, Jesus offered that 2,000 years ago. And he performed true signs of God, and the world rejected him. But ultimately, they're going to accept this unifier in the coming coming days, weeks, months, years, whenever he makes his appearance. Somebody who's actually going to pull the world together. I don't know if you've been reading the news recently regarding the thing, the UN resolution on Israel that the United States decided to abstain instead of vetoing. That's a big deal. That's a really, really big deal. And it's going to have some incredible ramifications in the coming year. So we see these things coming together. We see all these signs that are saying that the Lord is returning very soon. So we have to ask ourselves the same thing that the disciples asked. When will these things occur? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the age? So Jesus, you know, basically gives us a timeline, you know, for when these things are going to happen. I believe that the Bible tells us that the next thing that's going to occur is the rapture. You know, when those who are in Christ will meet him in the air, and we're going to be with him, at which point, you know, some things are going to continue on earth that are going to wrap up the things here of the world, including the Great Tribulation. After that, of course, we're going to come back with the Lord, that final battle, which is going to put everything to rest. We're in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, at which point we are all taken up into the New Jerusalem or heaven for eternity. There's a whole lot of other stuff that I didn't cover there, but that's basically what's happening. And all this stuff is coming together now. As we see this, as we see these things coming together, as we see the world being readied for the Lord's return, as we see the world being readied for that unifying person whom we know biblically as the Antichrist to bring these nations together to make peace with Israel, as we see these things, we have to continue to ask ourselves, are we ready? Am I ready for Christ's return? That is not a rhetorical question. Your life absolutely reflects what you truly believe. And if you are not readying yourself for the Lord's return, that's going to show in the priorities that you have. It's going to show in the way that you conduct your life, both in the things that you do and the things that you don't do. Now, in verse 36 of Matthew 24, Jesus says that the day and the hour of his return is unknowable by men, and even unknowable by angels. Of that day and hour, no one knows. It could happen today. I'd be okay with that. You know, it could happen at any moment with the Lord's return. There is absolutely nothing prophetically keeping him from coming for his bride, coming for his church. And anybody who is in Christ is going to come up with him and meet him in the air. So nobody knows. So within the Olivet Discourse, he uses three analogies to convey his point. The fig tree, the days of Noah, and then he talks about the thief in the night. You don't know. You know, if you knew when the thief was coming, you would prepare for it, but you don't know. So, and his coming will be like a thief in the night. And then, you know, he says that it's going to be as the days of Noah. So he's going to come at an hour that you don't expect, that nobody expects. We're going to be, you know, like it said in the days of Noah, we're going to be marrying and having children, and things are going to go on as if the day is normal. But the Lord could come at any moment. So given that, he shows that here those groups of people who are going to judge, the obedient and disobedient, where he talks about the servants that were obedient, disobedient, the wise and foolish witnesses, and then the profitable and unprofitable servants that we're going to be talking about today. The wise and foolish witnesses, of course, being the 10 virgins that we talked about a couple weeks ago. So this is the parable of the profitable and unprofitable servants. So the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, the other two, and to another one. Now, the first thing we need to understand is that there is a parable that's very similar to this, where Jesus talks about the 10 servants that are gathered together, and they're each given 10 minas. I think it's 10 minas. This is not that same parable, and it's not the same lesson, because he gave them all the same thing. So that had to deal with salvation and how you receive salvation. This has to do specifically with the gifts that God has given us. Now, as we look at this, we see that he gave some, you know, gave one of his servants five, he gave one of them two, and he gave another one one, to each according to his own ability. Okay? And immediately he went on a journey. Now, first of all, that was not an uncommon thing. So as Jesus is describing this, what he's describing is something that they would have known about. Because a master or a rich person, you know, would go off and conduct business, they would do the things that they, you know, that would continue to make them money, and they would leave trusted servants in charge of their household. And so they would, you know, divvy up the assets, if you will, so the household would continue to run, and they would also kind of a training up exercise. You know, you've got a trusted servant that you can then continue to give more responsibility to, the more the responsibility they show. However, it does come down to the fact that some people are given greater abilities than others. That's just a fact. And as much as, you know, we like to cry, that's not fair, when somebody seems to succeed and while somebody doesn't succeed as much or doesn't succeed at all, it has nothing to do with fairness at all. God gives us all abilities, and then he gifts us according to the abilities he's given us. All right? So he, again, gives five to one, he gives two, and then he gives one. And then he went off. And it says that he gave them five talents, two talents, and one talent. Now, the cool thing about that word is that that's not a unit of money. It's a unit of measure, okay? And so if it were five talents of gold, it would be one value. For five talents of silver, it would be another value. So, and it was not an insubstantial amount. Any, you know, just a talent of silver was about a year's wages, okay, give or take. So even the guy who got a single talent was not without. I mean, the guy was still incredibly wealthy when you think about it. But again, it's important to understand that this is not a unit of money, it's a unit of measure. And as we understand our talents before the Lord, it's about a unit of measure, what kind of talents he has given us. And we have taken that word, you know, in the Middle English, we began to use that Greek word that was, I believe was tantalon. If I had my notes, I'd be able to tell you for sure. But that word is what became the English word for talent, and that's what we understand it as today. And so when we say somebody's talented, there's a measure of something that God has given them. And I don't care who it is, even the most corrupt entertainers that we have, you know, God has given them that talent. It is a gift that has been given to them. And so the Lord has given five talents to one servant, two to another, one to another, based upon their abilities. The abilities that he's given them. Some people can handle that kind of money or those kind of talents. Some people cannot. Some folks who are have the capacity to take what has been given to them and to provide and to allow it to provide more and for it to be a blessing to others, and others are shipwrecked, are absolutely shipwrecked by the things that are given them. A good measure of that, by the way, is for instance, if you were to do, if you were to read any of the studies on lottery winners, no matter how, you know, on a substantial size lottery winners, like, you know, $50,000 and above, all the way up to the hundreds of millions, 90% are bankrupt within 7 years. Bankrupt. How can you blow through that kind of money? You don't know how to use it. And so their lives are shipwrecked. So God gives us according to the ability that He has provided. He has provided us based on His own sovereign and good understanding. And it says that at the end, you know, that the guy that took the 5 talents, he took them and he made 5 more. The guy who had 2 made 2 more. The one who had 1 went and buried it. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. That's where we get the understanding of reconciled. That's an accounting term. We are he came to reconcile these accounts, and that's what's going to happen with us, is God is going to reconcile our lives. So it said, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, we all know this verse, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And as it said that he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Those 2 verses are so packed with what we need to understand. So we're going to kind of camp there for a few minutes. Well done. You've done exactly as I asked you to do. This is what I've asked you to do. And he said, he called him a good and faithful servant. Now, those are 2 separate descriptions. Good is somebody who is moral, has moral character. Somebody who is upstanding. You know, that doesn't mean sinless. Oh man, it does not mean sinless. But it means somebody who is a good moral character, somebody who has a reputation of valuing that which is right and good, and valuing it not by the way they speak, but because of the way that they live. Faithful is something different. Faithful is that person that you can reach out and you know that they're going to be there. Faithful is that person that you can push hard against in the toughest of times and you know that they're not going to leave. Faithful is that person that says, if I commit to something, I'll guarantee that I'm going to do exactly what I've committed to. Faithful is that person who provides kindness and value to your life, sometimes without even you having to ask, because they know what you need. There's a lack of faithfulness inside and outside of the church. There are so few people of good moral character because, and Scripture certainly, you know, predicted this, that the love of many will grow cold, you know, that there's a lawlessness. There's such a self-interest that we continue to feed on that, and it's not new to us. I mean, it's been going on since the garden. There's a lack of faithfulness. There's even within the church when you can't depend on people anymore. You can't depend upon them to do what they say that they're going to do. You can't depend upon people to be there. Because church has been about what I get. You know, church has become about, you know, how are you going to feed me? You know, and one of the things that we have to understand is that God does not live in this house, okay? God does not live in this building. See, God's presence is here in the sense that we understand it. You know, God is everywhere, we know that. But God is here when you walk in the door. The Holy Spirit doesn't reside here. The Holy Spirit resides with you. So if you want this place to be Spirit-filled, you come. You bring the Holy Spirit with you. If you want God to be in God's presence, you bring him with you, and you bring him into this family and into this reunion with everybody else. And so there's a sense of faithfulness, and there's a sense of love here. You know, so you know, by golly, if I come in, if I'm having a rough time, then I know I'm going to be prayed for. I know that if I've got this overwhelming sense of joy, I can spill that off into somebody else who may need that at that time. Good and faithful. He didn't say, well done, talented servant. He didn't say, well done, wealthy servant. He didn't say, well done, you who make sure that you come to church every Sunday, but you just sit in the bleacher. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. The fact that the guy could take the five and get 100% return. You guys ever get 100% return on your investment? You got 100% return. There's a spiritual lesson there that we need to understand. Whenever we extend our talents in the name of God to honor our master, it multiplies in a way that is just beyond our understanding and certainly beyond our capability. And so what he gave, he got back in return. And he was able not to keep. And when the master came back, he recognized, well, wait a minute, I made this for him. This is mine. You know, I'll give him back the original five, but this five is mine. I made it. It was all his. It was all the master's. He didn't hold back one bit. This is all yours. Same way with the guy with the two. And this is another important thing to understand. Do you see the response between the guy with five and the guy with two? The Lord said the exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. The exact same thing. So it doesn't matter if you are overflowing with talent, and I know who you guys are, and I really hate you, or if you have little talent. It's how you use what you have, what God has given you. And then he says something else. I will make you ruler over many things. What he's saying here is that the more goodness and faithfulness we show, the more God will entrust the richness of heaven to us. That's the more he will entrust the mysteries of heaven to us. One of the greatest gifts that we have is the gospel. How faithful are we to give the gospel? And when we do that, you know, we just see this amazing response. And we see that when we give out what God has given us, especially in this greatest of gifts, in what Christ did in for our sins, what Christ did in giving us life and that abundantly, then, you know, we don't save people, but what we see is the fruit. We see the fruit of what we are doing, and God multiplies that. And so he says, you know, as you do these things, I'm going to give you more to do. You never give something to do to a lazy person, right? What you do is you find the busiest person that you can, and you say, hey, can you do this? Because you know that they're about getting things done. And I'm not talking about some kind of machine here. I'm talking about just that God has provided this capacity for us, and then he's given us the talents in line with that capacity. And he's saying, I'm not asking you to operate at a level far above what it is that I've given you to do. I'm just asking you to be faithful what I've given you. And he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. This isn't joy that comes out of us. This is joy that God gives us. This is the joy that God has because he sees his kids living in a way that pleases him and blesses him. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Doesn't it amaze you that you can touch the very heart of God? That you can come before the King, the creator of the universe, and bring him joy by being faithful. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not gathered, have not gathered seed. And I was afraid and went over and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. See, bankers aren't all bad. At my coming, and I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So this guy takes it and he buries it. And again, this is where it gets a little bit confusing sometimes, because in the prior parable, the same kind of thing happened. But again, that was about salvation. This was about using the talents that God has given you. And he says, you know, look, if you had known everything that you said about me, that I was a hard master and that I did, that I reap where I don't sow, or, you know, or that I take what's, where I didn't put labor into it. He said, why would you not at least let the money earn interest? You know, why not at least put it to a little bit of work? But you didn't do anything with it. You buried it. You buried it. Is that what you're doing? Is that what we're doing with our lives? Are we burying our talents? Are we unfaithful with the way that we live what God has given us? Now, talent, again, it's a broad spectrum. But faithfulness applies to every aspect of our lives. Are we faithful with glorifying God if we are talented in singing or in art? Are we glorifying God if we're talented in mechanical things? Again, one of those things that I'm just not real strong in. And it amazes me that, you know, people can look at an engine and see it more than just something that sits in a car. You know, it makes it go. You actually know how this works? You know, I'm amazed. I just sit, you know, jaw-dropping amazement when I see somebody play a piece of music, you know, because to me, it might as well be nuclear science, you know. And so there are talents, and I see some wonderful people here just giving their talent over to the Lord. You know, just people that can work, people that can run businesses, people that can cook, people that can, again, work on, you know, mechanical things, people that can even hold a paintbrush steady, you know, and they're all doing it just to the glory of God. And everything that we do should be to the glory of God. Everything to the glory of God. Lord, you've given me this capacity, and so I'm going to give it back to you as an honor, because I understand that this is not my 5 talents or my 2 talents or even my 1 talent, that, you know, that it's not mine, but you gave it to me, and you're expecting it back. That's the important thing to understand. You're expecting it back. And so we do these things. You know, some of us have the capacity to make money. And so we're faithful in that respect. But we need to be faithful in everything that we do. Everything. And it all needs to come to the glory of God. So then Jesus says something here that just is really hard to hear. Take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. It's kind of a use it or lose it thing. If you're not willing to use your life and what God has given you, don't be surprised when it gets taken away. Don't be surprised when it's no longer there for you to use. But then he goes on to say something else that just is really troubling to me. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That weeping and gnashing of teeth is hell. I mean, that's eternal hell. And so what he's saying here is not only is what I've given you is going to be taken away, but it also means that if you're not willing to live faithfully before the Lord, you really need to ask yourself, if you have that relationship with God or not. So it becomes a salvation question. It may just be that, you know, you've kind of lost your way. It may be that you've kind of forgotten your priorities. And so the Lord is calling you back to that now and saying, look, you know, I know that you've been struggling, and I know that you've kind of taken your eye off of me and put it directly upon yourself, and so you see the trouble and the trauma in your own life, and so that faithfulness is gone, you know, that ability to have an open hand in what you're doing is gone. And he understands that, and there's grace for that, and he will bring you back into that. He'll bring you back into that right relationship. But if we are consistently unwilling to give what God has given us and to use that for his glory, then we really have to ask ourselves what our relationship with him is. Is it truly founded upon the gospel? Is it truly founded upon what God has called us to do? Or is it simply about trying to absorb as much of the spiritual aspect of things that I possibly can, so I can consider myself a good person, so I can feel good about myself? So how do we take this home? Again, it comes back to the context of the whole thing. Are you ready? Jesus left us some with 5, some with 2, some with 1 talent. And he said, I will return. And there needs to be an accounting. There will be an accounting of how we use our lives and to glorify God. So are you ready? Are you ready for his return? There's nothing in here at all that says that his return was predicted, but was in fact quite unpredictable. Nobody knew when he was going to come back. And so that's the exact same thing that we're facing here, is that we really don't know when the Lord is going to return. I believe that it could be any day. And so I have to ask myself, am I using what God has given me in a way that glorifies him? Is the entirety of my life devoted to glorifying him? Now, does that mean that you spend all of your time in church? No. Does that mean you spend all of your time in ministry? Yeah. Constantly looking for an opportunity to minister to somebody else. Does that mean that you can't sit on the couch and watch a good movie? No. That's not what that means at all. But what it means is that your first and foremost priority is to glorify God. So, again, as we come back next week and we're going to see the Lord judging the nations, we have to understand that this is in context of his return. So with that, Father, we thank you for bringing this before us, Lord, and challenging us, God, that we might know and understand what your expectations are, Lord. And there are expectations, God. We have a tendency to forget that there are expectations on our lives. And Lord, that there will be an accounting, there will be a reckoning. And so, Lord, I just ask now that you would help us to understand that. That you would help us to understand that God, that this is not a burden, Lord, that this is not that this is not some terrible thing that you've put upon us that we can in no way live up to, Lord. But wow, every time we open up our hand, every time we open up our heart, knowing that you're going to multiply that in a way that we could never, ever expect. Lord, that you're going to use that to your glory and to our benefit. So, Lord, help us to love you in such a way that our life overflows with the love that you've given us. Lord, with every breath that we take, that our desire is to honor you, to love you, to love your creation. Love the people that you've put in our lives. And I thank you for those men and women here who are so open and free with their talents, Lord. who are so willing to give. And Lord, that it would be done with a pure heart, never for our own sake, never for our own glory, never so anybody can look at me, but God, that everything I do, that they see you. It's about you, Lord. It's always about you. We praise you and thank you for that.